deep emotion that moves him to mercy and goodness and kindness for his people. But it doesn't just stop there. It's a covenantal love, a set love fixed on his people. And when we're talking about God, who is in perfection, it's a love that endures forever. Yes, give thanks indeed for God's steadfast love. And we're going to see that steadfast love most beautifully illustrated in this psalm. His steadfast love to his redeemed, to his people whom he has redeemed from trouble, from the hand of trouble, from the hand of the foe, trouble personified. He has redeemed them. He has bought them from where? From lands plural. The east and west. The north and peculiarly. The Hebrew text says the sea. East and west from Jerusalem, from Israel. East takes you to Babylon and eastern Mesopotamia, to India and beyond into the far east of Asia. West takes you down into Egypt and so Africa. North, up through Lebanon and Syria and from there into Europe. The sea, most importantly in the ancient world, is how you accessed the remainder of the world. Nautical travel being both crucial for lucrative trade and quite dangerous at the same time. The psalmist poetically illustrates everywhere in the whole world are the redeemed gathered. But the sea is not just poetic to flesh out the compass even more. It takes a very real import, as we will soon see. There are four stanzas of stories in this particular psalm, and we're going to look now at the first one in verse 4. Some wandered in desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in, hungry, also thirsty, their soul fainted within them. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. Some are wanderers. They are lost. They have strayed from the right way. They have been made mistakes or they have been misled. At this point, it doesn't matter because they are in a desert waste. This phrase, desert waste here, is what the Israelites called the Negev in the south of Israel, or the vast desert east of the Jordan, past the mountains, in what is modern-day western Iraq. A vast, dry desert with no water, nothing to eat. Not many of us find ourselves in physical deserts these days without provision, but I think many in our society and culture find themselves in a desert of their own life, a path that leads to nowhere, hungry, finding nothing that satiates the soul, thirsty and dying of thirst, longing for a city to dwell in. A city, not just a city where you might live and go through the motions, work a job and pretend to be happy with friends, but a city where you can really thrive in. A place of security, warmth, peace, free from anxiety and depression. Is that you this morning? Cry out to the Lord today. Cry to him from your desperation, from the middle of your trouble. He will lead you by a straight path, a direct path, a path where there is no longer confusion with your life, a path to a city where you might live and truly live. Life everlasting. Verse 8, let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous, his marvelous works, his extraordinary works, his remarkable works to the children of man. Why? What does this hesed love look like? Verse 9, for he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. I'm immediately reminded of Jesus teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, in the Beatitudes, as he cries out, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. Indeed, a true city to dwell in. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied, truly satisfied. Verse 10 and the next stanza, the next story. Some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons, for they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. So he bowed their hearts down with hard labor. They fell down with none to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and burst their bonds apart. In each of these four stanzas, these four stories, your ESV and most Bibles will begin with the word some. This word actually isn't there in the original text. And in this particular stanza, the Hebrew text simply begins, dwellers in darkness. Dwellers in darkness, but more than darkness, the shadow of death. A deep, impenetrable gloom. The word doom comes to mind For certainly, this is how our prisoners are feeling as they are there, prisoners in affliction and in irons. Affliction, this is hardship. This is humiliating punishment. The affliction itself is part of their jail cell. You can envision prisoners in shackles doing menial labor. Labor that is hard and backbreaking and humiliating. Why? Why are they here? For they had rebelled against the words of God. They had spurned, they had despised the counsel of the Most High. You know, if you're going to rebel against somebody, if you're going to spurn with scorn, can I recommend that it's not the Most High? It's not the ruler of the universe. That seems like a bad play. And certainly here, these rebels got what was coming to them. Verse 12, so he bows their hearts down. This is military terminology. Subjugation after defeat. He humbles them with hard labor. They fall down. And there is no one to help them. It's only finally when they've lost everything, when they realize that this is it, they've got nothing, they've made too many mistakes, and there is no hope, that finally they cry to the Lord in desperation. They cry to the Lord from the middle of their trouble. And he hears them. And he delivers them. Is this you today? Has your rebellion of sin heaped up against the Most High? You'll note that this isn't punitive punishment. Oh, thank you, God. This is actually a loving discipline, because it's promoting the sinner to repentance. This is the response that you're supposed to come to. It's unfortunate that too many of us have to reach this point, isn't it? Far better it would be if we started crying out to God when we weren't in shackles and fallen on our faces with no one to help us. But my friends, it is never too late with a God who is rich in steadfast love. Call out to him today, that he might bring you out of darkness and the shadow of death, that he might burst your bonds apart and free you. And then he will say with the saints, let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. For he shatters the doors of bronze and cuts in two the bars of iron. Verse 17. Some were fools through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquities suffered affliction. They loathed any kind of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He sent out his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. This stanza, this story, simply begins, "Fools! Fools! Because of their sinful ways. Idiots! Because of their lifestyle of defiance, of moral lawlessness." And because of their iniquities, suffered affliction. This word is middle resultive. That is, the sin itself is the very thing that caused the affliction. In the previous story, we see that God brought about the discipline. He brought about the hardship externally because of their rebellion. But in this story, God doesn't even do anything. These people are so foolish, they are receiving the natural consequences of their sin. It's like a husband who goes out and purchases the services of a prostitute and then it gets a horrible STD as a result and now suffers in sickness. It's obvious to everyone that he's been a fool. It's obvious to everyone the nature of his sin. And people shake their heads in disgust. How could you do that? Look what's happening to you now. And certainly, such a sickness seems to be what the psalmist has in mind. Because they loathe any kind of food. Not that they don't want it. They do want it, but they can't have it. That's how sick they are. Their body can't tolerate eating. And so they draw near to the gates of death. That's where they remember God. That's when they remember the one who is rich in mercy. And so they cry to the Lord in their trouble. And he delivers them from their distress. He sends out his word and heals them. Wait, how did he heal them? By sending out his word. These sinners, all of us sinners, are not just in need of physical healing. More importantly, we need spiritual healing. What caused the sin to begin with? What caused us to be fools within us but a rejection of God's word? How desperate we need that word within our lives to bring us out, to deliver us from our destruction. This word destruction, it means a pit. It's the type of pit that's been sitting there for a long time in darkness. Foliage has collected over the years, sitting there rotting. A few animals have stumbled in. It is a place of stench, of decay, of physical corruption. This defines our state as sinners. Smelly, horrible decay. Is this you this morning? Has your wanton sin led you to act foolishly? I want to encourage you with the words of our Lord. When he entered the synagogue in Nazareth on the Sabbath day, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. And he reads, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." He sat down. The eyes of all who were there were fixed upon him. And he said, "Today, these words are fulfilled in your hearing." There is forgiveness and healing in Jesus. Verse 21, "Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. Let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his deeds in songs of joy." We have additional response here. Again, our sick man has not just been physically healed. He is changed from the inside. He has fruit in keeping with repentance. He joyfully goes and offers sacrifices of thanksgiving. He says, "I want nothing to do with my former way of life. Lord, here, accept me. Accept my sacrifices." He joyfully goes, and to everyone he meets, he recounts what God has done. Songs of joy, yes. Or even more basically, the word means an emotional cry. He shares his testimony and he tears up. He cannot but help it because of the goodness that God has done in his life. Verse 23. "Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep. For he commanded..." And actually, the Hebrew just says he spoke. This is God here. Come on, he doesn't need to command. He just says, and it's done. "And raised the stormy wind, which lifted up high the waves of the sea." Verse 26, "They mounted up to heaven, and they went down the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. The ESV puts this in as an English idiom so we can understand, but you'll note in your footnote, the Hebrew says, and all their wisdom was swallowed up. Our sailors here made the best plans they could. They've been doing this for years. They're experienced. They know the seasons. They know the routes. They equipped their ship as best as they could. They saw the storm coming. They aimed for some safety. They brought down the sails. They lightened the boats. They were prudent. They took wisdom. They took advice. But even their best plans go awry, and now their wisdom is swallowed up, their wisdom is engulfed, just like the waves are about to do to their own ship. So what do? Verse 28. They cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad. Oh, you bet they were glad that the waters were quiet. And he brought them to their desired haven. Is this you today? Have you consulted your advisors? Have you prudently taken the best plans you could? And yet, life has gone awry. You're out of work. You're out of money. You're in some sort of bind that seems impossible to get out of. Cry out to the Most High. He is rich in love and mercy. Verse 32, let them extol him in the congregation of the people. This word extol is the same verb that was just used as the wind raising the waves high. Just as the sailors saw the waves as a mountain lifted up before them, so they now lift high the name of the Lord in the congregation of the people. They joyfully testify to everything that God has done in their lives. They praise him in the assembly of the elders. Verse 33, he turns rivers into a desert, springs of water into thirsty ground, a fruitful land into a salty waste because of the evil of its inhabitants. Oh, take warning. We don't want to be on the end of God's judgment. But, verse 35, he turns a desert into pools of water. It doesn't matter how complicated your situation is. It doesn't matter how far you've gone. This is God we're talking about here. He and only he can turn a parched land into springs of water. And there he lets the hungry dwell. And there they can establish a city to live in. They sow fields and plant vineyards and get a fruitful yield. By his blessing, they multiply greatly, and he does not let their livestock diminish. It's difficult not to see the eschatological undertones of this summary. By his blessing, they multiply greatly. This is the language that God used back in Genesis of the creation. And there will be, yet again, a new creation. A new heavens and a new earth. And a city to dwell in, yes. For Jesus says that right now he is preparing mansions for us to live in. And the new Jerusalem will come down presented in glory for us to live in forever with our Lord Jesus. And we will see his chesed love on display for all eternity. But in the meantime, verse 39, if they are diminished and brought low through oppression, evil, and sorrow, for certainly this world is full of that, is it not? He pours contempt on princes, on those who think that they are the star players, the leaders of the world and society, who think that they can get away with robbing the poor, with oppression. Oh, the God of the universe pours derision on them and makes them wander in trackless wastes. Role reversal, now it is them who are lost. Now it is them who spin their wheels meaninglessly in our time, thinking that they are gaining pleasure and riches, but heaping up judgment for themselves. But for the afflicted, he raises us up high, in a protected place, and makes their families like flocks. Is not the Lord our good shepherd taking care of us, feeding us, protecting us? The upright see it and are glad, and all wickedness shuts its mouth. Verse 43. Whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord. It's a very peculiar ending for a psalm. It's almost like we're reading somewhere in Proverbs. Given such unusual instructions, we would do well to pay attention. Whoever is wise. Now, this is not a call for, okay, well, I'm not wise, so it's okay, I can check out now. No, that would be very foolish indeed. This instead is like, don't you want to be wise? Attend to these things. Guard these things. Take a few moments here and think, what does it mean to guard the things that we have just read? To pay attention to them. To meditate on them. To consider well not only the testimony of these four groups here, but the testimonies of other Christians around you. Reflect on the implication that this has for your life. Let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord. This word consider here is a reflexive intensive. It's not just consider, it's understand. It's not just understand, it's have a deep, penetrating understanding. The type of deep, penetrating understanding that alters your worldview, that changes how you live your life. So let's do that momentarily. Let's consider who are the redeemed. Well, they're the ones that the Lord rescues. What happened before they rescued them? They cried out to the Lord. So let's start with that. Because I don't think we need to go further back and say, well, they're in trouble. I don't want you putting yourself purposely in trouble. We don't need to go that far. Are you crying out to the Lord first with your life? Or do you simply give some token prayers? Some mere outward allegiance. And then you actually go elsewhere. Secular therapists. Worldly wisdom. ChatGPT. Oh yes, I'm sure that will give you the saving advice. Or simply indulge in entertainment. Forget your troubles. No, if you want to be amongst the redeemed, it starts with the crying. It starts with realizing how desperate you are and getting on your face and weeping over your sin. The redeemed. The redeemed. That implies purchase. And certainly, when this was written, about Israel, God had purchased the Israelites. In fact, he purchased them multiple times because they kept getting into trouble. He purchased them out of the land of Egypt, and then he purchased them out of the land of Babylonian, out of Babylon, which is when this was written. God's not done yet. From the east and from the west, from the north, from the south, from everywhere all over the globe, God today is building his church of the redeemed, purchased by the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. A church of the redeemed from every tribe, from every nation, from every tongue. Jesus says in John chapter 14, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It is through Jesus and Jesus Christ alone that we have salvation, that we experience fully God's steadfast love. We're going to take a moment in reflection to consider our lives in light of this text. So I encourage you to bow your head. I'm going to pray after this, but I'd also invite you, if you need to talk to someone, if you need to pray with someone, come on up after the service. Myself and others will be here. We would love to introduce you to the love of God. Father, thank you that we have forgiveness in your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you that you purchased us, that you redeemed us. We give thanks and we glorify your name. We praise you for your goodness, for your steadfast love, for your wondrous works to the children of man. Be glorified. Amen.